Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. Ah, this is it, I've seen it. I've seen your salvation, which you've prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. I said the Spirit spoke to him twice. That was the third time, because there's nothing about this babe in arms that naturally makes you think those things about him. But God's Spirit revealed to Simeon that this is the one he's been waiting for. This is the moment his life has been about, to the extent that if he dies now, he will be fulfilled. That's stunning, isn't it? There might be loads of things you want in your life, that your desires of your heart that you've carried for years and decades, new desires that have appeared this week. Can you imagine having one of them fulfilled to the extent that you think, right, that's it now, my life is fulfilled, I can die tonight? That's the level of conviction that Simeon had. We'll come back to what he says in a few minutes, but we're now going to turn our attention to Anna. Now, we know actually a little more about her background and her life circumstances. We know that the tribe that she's from, we know that she was married for a short time and then widowed. And rather than remarrying and having children, which presumably would have been the expected route, she actually spent her life, she chose to live the rest of her life in the temple, in the women's court of the temple, devoted to God, worshipping, praying and fasting. Now she again must have known those scriptures, must be clinging onto those promises. If her hope was empty, she'd have nothing to worship and pray and fast for. She was a person of faith and trust and expectation too. And then she's in the temple, so she's there, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus appear, and Simeon is there making this incredible declaration. And Anna too recognises Jesus and says, yes, this is the Messiah. And so she praised God, and she spoke to everyone who was also waiting for God's Messiah, who's waiting for Jerusalem to be set free. Now, I find it incredible that for a woman that spent 50 or 60 years in a temple, we don't actually hear her words. Wouldn't you love to hear what she said? Wouldn't you love to see the reaction of people that heard her? But I guess she may have been very similar to Simeon in what she said. In fact, her words were many. She kept speaking about him. This was, again, the fulfillment of the desires of her heart. She was a carrier and a spreader of hope and life and light. So what is it about Jesus himself that is actually prophesied? Well, firstly, Simeon is promised that he will not die until he's seen God's Messiah. And that word means anointed one or chosen one. He's understood to be the one who will deliver the Jewish nation. We'll go back to a very famous passage in Isaiah 9 that we hear oftentimes at this time of year. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod. And then a few verses later, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. That's a manifesto, isn't it? Evidently, Simeon knew this and took God at his word. Those living in darkness will be released into light and freedom. And yes, this child is the one who will do it. And the moment he recognizes Jesus as the fulfillment of that prophecy, he says, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you promised." That's an astonishing revelation about Jesus. This tiny baby in arms, this young couple, poor couple from an inauspicious town in the north, baby born a few miles down the road in Bethlehem. But he saw in Jesus the revelation of God's light and power and glory. The circumstances of Jesus' birth are humble, but his mission is of global reach. His power is of such duration and effectiveness that it still works for us today. And he's the light that God chooses to reveal himself to the world. That's who Jesus is. That's who we celebrate. That's who we recognise in the babe in arms, whose birth we celebrate in a couple of weeks' time. That's the saviour that God wants us to recognise. That's the saviour that Simeon and Anna recognise and we're called to too. And then I find this an almost amusing understatement. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. They'd each had revelation separately about what their child would be, who their child would be. The circumstances of his conception and birth were on the unusual side, so they already were slightly aware of what was going on. But even so, this was still an out-of-the-blue encounter. They think they're going to the temple to go through the processes required by the law. This is all fairly routine, normal stuff. And suddenly there are these two people saying all this incredible stuff about their newborn son. But there's more, and Simeon's prophecy takes a darker tone. He blesses both parents, but he specifically goes on to speak to Mary and says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." So yes, Jesus' birth heralds glad tidings of great joy and good news for all mankind and all those wonderful phrases we declare and sing at Christmas. That is why he's come. But actually his advent also recognises God's judgment. Jesus is the figure of salvation, he's the means by which we're saved, but if we choose to reject him, we remain under God's judgment for our sin. There is no middle ground, there's no fence to sit on. We either accept Jesus and accept his offer of forgiveness and salvation, and then he really is good news of great joy for us, or we choose to turn our backs and reject him and oppose him. And then actually there is no salvation for us. He represents God's judgment, because if we don't accept God's free gift of salvation, then we remain under God's judgment. God sees our hearts and the state of them, and our response to Jesus reflects the state of our hearts. There's no hiding how we've responded to Jesus. And the sting in the tale for Mary is that she has this warning that the way that people will react to her son will result in his suffering, and because of that, her own suffering. And it's not said explicitly, but but it's implied that Joseph will no longer be around. And in fact, after this passage, we have the incident with Jesus as a 12-year-old in the temple, and after that, we don't hear about Joseph again. So the implication is he's gone by the time that Jesus reaches adulthood. Now, David was talking last week about the inconvenience and the embarrassment, really, and the social questionability of Jesus' conception and birth. But we can accidentally romanticise his life as well and forget that he represents a choice that we almost make. Whether we're going to choose his free offer of salvation or whether we're going to choose to remain under God's judgment. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." So how do we respond? We've seen Simeon and Anna represent an active waiting and a faith and trust in God, even in the face of apparent relative silence. Even after, well, I don't say they knew it was 400 years, but even after such a long time of apparent lack of revelation, they held firm in their faith, they stood strong in their trust, they believed and trusted the scriptures. There are many times when it's hard to do that. We get the first rush and thrill of revelation. I remember people that have been baptized here and they've stood and they've given their testimony and they've said, "I want to shout it from the rooftops." It's a mountaintop experience in their faith, and some of those people have apparently fallen away and are now potentially lukewarm. And it's so easy to live a faith that is everyday and familiar and forget that our faith is meant to be expectant and waiting and forward-looking. Particularly Anna's life of worship and prayer and fasting is one taken up by the early church. They thought that Jesus was going to come back any day now. And have we lost that sense of immediacy to our faith? We know that Jesus is going to come back, but I think it's easy to imagine that could be thousands of years in the future. Well, it might be, but it might be today. And what struck me especially about this passage, actually, is that Simeon and Anna continued to live in faith, because even though they both declare that they've seen God's salvation, this is what their lives have been living up to. The act that brings salvation is still 30-odd years away. Now, Simeon's declared that he's ready to die. He might have lived another 30 years after that, but I'm guessing he possibly died quite soon after that. Anna, at 84, might have lived another 30 years. Possibly she didn't. So they saw God's salvation, and yet they didn't. They saw Jesus and recognised him, and yet they didn't see the fulfillment of their own prophecies. Their declaration of faith was just that. They believed on the basis of the Holy Spirit's revelation, and that was enough for them. What is the goal of your faith? Have you lost your passion for what was once the biggest thing in your life? Simeon had a very specific personal promise. He believed God when he said that he wouldn't see the Messiah, and he believed him because he believed the scriptures. He then knew that that was true because he'd seen God himself. He'd seen Jesus in person. And yet we have seen that act of salvation come to pass in Jesus. We not only have something that we think is going to happen in the future, but we have now the promise of life, hope, peace, joy, and purpose. Our eternal destiny is secure, and our life now, today, has meaning and depth in the hands of a loving Father who guides us. Whether we are old or young in our spiritual walk, we have plenty still to look forward to. Can I encourage you, like Simeon and Anna, to read Scripture, to study it, to seek God, and to ask him to reveal himself to you? Because he will answer those who call. Matthew 7 famously says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you." Simeon and Anna had never heard those words, yet that is what they did. And our faith itself is forward-looking with an end goal. It's easy to kind of go through life and our faith is constant and steady, but we forget to look forward. And what we're about to do in a few minutes' time is to share the communion meal together. We may have done that many, many times in this building out or elsewhere. And we remember that Jesus died for us. Remember the price he paid for our sins that we could not pay for ourselves. And we're eternally grateful. We also remember that he rose again, that he didn't just defeat death, he didn't just break the power of death for us, but he rose again so that we could also rise again. Well, that's exciting in itself. But another thing that this meal represents is that it's a temporary thing. We share this meal together for the time being, until Jesus comes again. I think I remember Ken has often said that every time that we do this is one less time that we will do it. We share this meal together as a reminder, as a placeholder, that actually we won't always need to do that because we will eventually be with Jesus and see him face to face. And then we won't need to be reminded who he is because he will be there. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." See, Paul writing that, so we who are still alive, he expected to still be alive when Jesus came. He counted himself among that we who are still alive. Well, there's two choices for us. We're either going to still be alive when Jesus comes, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll see and we'll be with him forever, or we will have died, and we will rise from our graves to meet him. It's kind of win-win. Did Simeon and Anna have that level of revelation about Jesus? They might have done. We don't know. They didn't specifically say that. But they saw him and recognized him as the pinnacle of their faith, the moment their lives have been about. Well, the moment our lives are about, the eternity our lives are about, is that one that we will share it with him when he finally comes back and gathers us to be with him. We have so much to look forward to and be excited about. And I want to just encourage us this morning to lift our eyes from the difficulties that we may have today, even the excitement that we have today about what's happening in 2 weeks' time. Let's, in this time of Advent, in this time of anticipation, look forward to all that we have, be excited about all that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we've already prayed this morning, you are in control of history and you can maneuver specific people and circumstances for your purposes. Thank you for sending your son, whose birth we're shortly about to celebrate, and whose death and resurrection we're about to remember, and whose future return we're looking forward to. Thank you that past, present and future, you are I am. And I pray that while we wait for you to return, while we wait to see how and when you will answer the desires of our heart, while we wait, see you as you really are. Would you help us to lead lives of worship, prayer, expectation and hope, and to share that with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.